The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Augustine writes well in Confessions, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Speaking of the reality of the human condition without God. And without God, our hearts are always restless because we were made by God for God. And therefore, any other use is contrary to our proper nature. That is why, as I was discussing with my eighth graders on Friday, the reality that it's technically easier to do something virtuous than it is to sin. Because when we sin, we're going against our nature. It's like the hammer trying to function as a screwdriver. It doesn't work out very well. We're not designed for sin. We're designed for virtue. But because of the fall from grace, our fallen nature, that is to say, because we're tarnished by original sin and its residue after baptism, concupiscence, we're bent towards seemingly sin. And of course, a manifestation of it is really, in the end, self-love. Hence, it's important to understand what our Lord said and what St. Paul reiterates, that it is important to love your neighbor as yourself. And not in the context of how the world sees it today, because that's not authentic love. Self-interest is not authentic love, that's pride. But it must be that we are seeking what is best for ourselves and then what is best for our neighbor. But knowing who we are, that is to say, creating the image and likeness of God, then what is best for us is heaven and heavenly things. That should be our emphasis, heaven and heavenly things. But our bent seems to be towards sin. And so it's relevant for us today because when you're trying to address the issue, because remember, our Lord is very clear. The standard for his disciples is much higher than it was for the Jews. Moses came down from the mountain to teach the Jews. Our Lord went up the Mount of Beatitudes to teach his disciples. Our Lord is calling us to a higher standard because he himself provides the grace that makes it possible. He asks of us nothing that he does not do himself in his perfect act of charity, represented here, the holy sacrifice of the Mass reiterates it. With all this in mind, though, when we endeavor to try to guide someone, because in that higher standard, our Lord is making it abundantly clear, fraternal correction is absolutely necessary. Remember when our Lord says to turn the other cheek, that is how a disciple is supposed to teach a non-believer. Show much more charity to a non-believer who doesn't understand. But as our Lord says, to whom much is given, much will be expected. Therefore, we are supposed to be holding each other to a much higher standard. So if your brother sins against you, you are morally obligated to correct him, that is to say, if you love your neighbor. If you want what's best for your neighbor, it's heaven. And so when you sin against someone, you can't simply expect that if I go to confession, it's going to be forgiven. The Lord is going to require you to apologize to the person you offended to make amends. You can't just wipe it clean by going to confession. And that's the dynamic at work here. You want to give the person who has sinned against you the opportunity to repent if you care about them. How many marriages are a wreck because the husband and wife refuse to actually correct each other in a loving Catholic way, not in a usual way where the wife is always correcting the husband or the husband is always correcting the wife out of pride, but done out of a real sincere love. In other words, it's humble. It's disinterested. It's not because I'm tired of you doing this, so I'm going to correct you, but it's more like this is a danger to your soul and I'm going to help you, because that's what marriage is supposed to be about. Husband and wife seeking each other's salvation and seeking the salvation of their children. It is holy parents who raise holy children. It is unholy parents who raise unholy children. So everything starts with the husband and wife and leads to the reality of family life by virtue of love begetting love. But how many marriages are filled with resentment because there's not a proper ordered sense of correction? How many parents raise little tyrants who run their homes because they're too afraid to correct them? They're too afraid to recognize the great danger that exists for all children that too many parents have dismissed today, and that is concupiscence is rampant in children. St. Augustine said, if you want to see concupiscence, simply look at a child. A child, by its very nature, cannot help but be concupiscent because it doesn't have the reasonability, and because as a helpless infant, it began its life totally, in totality, dependent upon another, and therefore it began to see itself as the center of the universe. And as a result, then, that must be broken. A child must learn that it must take responsibility for itself. It cannot expect that the parents are going to do everything for it in every waking hour. And in fact, most important of all, a child must learn self-restraint, delayed gratification. And just because it wants to scream and holler does not mean it's appropriate to do so. How many parents are afraid to correct their children because of pride? You see, that's the motivation in all of this. We're always battling pride. We have to be mindful of that, because God must come first. In the gospel for the extraordinary form this week, it was the reality of God suffers no rivals. And if you and I make a rival to God, and it's oftentimes a job, a spouse, a child, yourself, God will abandon you to slavery to that disposition. If you make your job or money, worldly entertainment, if you make your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, if you make your children your God, God will abandon you to slavery to that God. Because money is a hard God. And a person that you worship and treat as the king of the universe, that person is usually hardest on you because you treat them that well. And not in the sense of doing good things for them, but in the sense of disordered affection, where everything's about making sure you feel good about yourself. So therefore you do everything in the context of making the other person happy. It's not really about their happiness, it's about your own sense of happiness and your own sense of wanting to belong and your own sense of insecurity taking over. God will abandon you to whatever false God you choose until you begin to see that slavery is not a good thing and that God calls us out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to our passions. How important then is the role of parents when you consider the reality that they either raise a child to be God-centered or self-centered. They raise a child to worship God or worship themselves. So fraternal correction must start early, and it's done out of fraternal charity. It's done out of that sense of loving your neighbor as yourself. And if every parent knows that the child is going to be self-centered and self-absorbed, and you continue to allow that, then every parent knows that the soul of that child is going to be destroyed by its own sinfulness. God will abandon that child to its concupiscence, and the child will never know what true love is. Our hearts are restless, so they rest in God. All you need to do is step out of the culture for a minute. Unplug from your magic double phone. Unplug from the internet. Unplug from the mass media, and really take a look at the world as it is today. You will see it as a very restless, unhappy place, now more so than ever, because in this country in particular, we have become godless, deliberately godless. We're the wealthiest nation on earth, and we have the highest suicide rate amongst young people. Amongst young people. Think of it. Where there's supposed to be hope, where there's supposed to be a sense of thrill and excitement about starting life, our young people are committing suicide because they're being raised in a godless culture. Too many godless parents, or even God-fearing parents, have listened to the culture that says you might offend your child by saying it should love God, therefore you raise it without God. And then it becomes a helpless, restless, desperate, lonely, isolated form that the devil himself has his talons in and will not let go. That's why sin is so prevalent in our culture today, especially sexual sin. Why? Because people feel so isolated, alone, and cut off. And therefore, they're trying to create connections that are artificial and are not true because they have no connection to God. And if you don't know God, you don't know what love is. And if you don't know love, what love is, then you cannot love because you don't know what it is to be loved. Because this is how we know what love is, because God loved us first, as I often repeat from St. John's first letter. If you wish to make a difference in the world, as always, conversion starts with ourselves and recognizing our own concupiscence and recognizing our own flaw so that indeed we don't go out with a beam in our own eyes and looking at the splinter in our neighbor's eyes. But if we really do know, love, and serve God, then we want to help others do the same, especially those we can influence, family members and friends. And it's incumbent upon every parent to raise their children not to be concupiscent, but to raise them to be saints, to teach them self-restraint, to teach them boundaries, to teach them respect for other persons' personal integrity. That doesn't happen by magic because of the fall from grace. And furthermore, if you're doing that with your children, then guess what? When they get older, they will do that in the world that they go out into. They will see the reality of the tremendous unhappiness, the tremendous discontent and disconnectedness, and the artificial virtual world that so many are living in their magic devil phones and in their computers, because they're so lonely, because they don't know God. When St. Augustine speaks of a restless heart, it goes beyond just a heart that's bored. It's a heart that's yearning to know goodness, truth, and beauty. A heart designed to know God seeks God out, but if God is unknown to it, that heart knows nothing and doesn't know what to do and will always try to find some substitute that will never work, and the devil continues to trick and cajole and con people into finding anything else but God himself, who makes himself so available, so readily available in the sacraments of his church. The world can be changed if every Catholic went out there with the attitude that God comes first and that they were called to call others to that same reality, which means drawing them away from sin and drawing them towards life in Christ. But again, you and I are not going to call people to life in Christ if we don't know it ourselves. Because if we don't know the life of Christ, we're not enthusiastic about it at all. So we're not changing anything in ourselves, and we're not calling others to that change. Think of the dynamics of grace. You will see charity himself offering himself body, blood, soul, divinity, represented on this altar. You will see him elevated at the elevation when he is on the cross calling all men to himself. And you will be in adoration and awe of charity himself. But that should motivate you to bring others to this place, to bring others to charity himself. and look at the world and see how restless, truly disturbed it is, and how only God can turn the hearts of men, as complicated as they are, back to goodness, truth, and beauty, back to Himself. Be mindful of what you can do, but be mindful first of how you're living your own life. Is it God-centered? If I were to follow you throughout the week, if I sat down with you on Sunday, would I be able to say to you, yes, your life is God-centered? Or would I say to you, oh, you of little faith, God has very little to do in your daily life outside of this place. Let it not be that way, because once God is truly part of your life, then you have courage, the courage to save souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.